If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Psalms. I want us to begin tonight in Psalm number 66, down at the very end of that psalm in verse 18. And kind of use this verse to lead us into our study tonight about prayer. We talked about prayer in our last two Sunday morning sermons, as we're talking about walking closer to the Lord. And we focused in on Jesus and on his teaching about prayer and his example in prayer, and those were important things to look at, and we learned some important lessons from the example of Christ and from his teaching. But the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and I wanted to do a couple of other lessons in connection with that. And tonight we're going to focus in on and talk about the practice of prayer and just some practical things about prayer that the Bible teaches us. And Lord willing, next week we'll have another lesson to focus on more of the power of prayer and some of those things. But I wanted us to think about, you know, we've talked about the importance of prayer in our lives as Christians and that it needs to be a part of our daily lives. It's necessary for us to communicate with God, to cast our cares upon him, and of course, going along with our study this morning of studying God's word, allowing him to talk to us and to teach us, those two things help to maintain our fellowship with our Father in heaven. And so as we think about prayer and the importance of it and why it, you know, is so necessary in our lives as Christians, there's some practical things about it that we need to understand also. And the first thing I wanted to start with tonight in thinking about prayer is to remind us of a couple of obstacles to prayer. If we ever start to wonder, you know, maybe our prayers aren't being heard or not being answered, sometimes there are reasons for that we need to remember. And we'll focus on those and then talk about some of the details about prayer. So here in Psalm 66, as we start, if you look at verse number 16, the psalmist, who is apparently David, we don't know for sure, it's to the chief musician, it's just described as. But verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." Then he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And so we're reminded at the end of this psalm that God promises to hear and answer the prayers of his children. And David understood that when he prayed, that God would hear. And not just hear the words, as God hears everything that happens on planet Earth, but God promised to attend to our prayers. That is, to hear and then to respond and to do something about the things that we pray concerning. And David was rejoicing that God had not turned away his prayer, and God had not turned away his mercy from him. So he did hear, and he answered. But in the midst of that passage, he reminds us, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so we need to remind ourselves that sin that has not been made right with God will separate us from him and will hinder our prayers. And so when we do things that are wrong, that violate the will of God, those sins separate us from him. And in order to make that right and to, you know, repair that breach, God, of course, has made the way possible through the blood of Jesus, but there are certain actions that we have to take to make those things right. We have to be willing to acknowledge that we've done wrong, to confess our sins to God, to admit that what I've done is not right, it's not in harmony with thy will, and in doing so, we also have to repent of those sins, which again is to change our minds and our hearts toward those sinful things and to turn away from it. And then, as we acknowledge, confess our sins, and repent of them, we can ask God to forgive us. And he will hear our prayer as we come to him in penitence, acknowledging our wrongs, and he'll forgive us, which restores the relationship between us and him. And of course, the power is on God's side to restore that relationship, but we have to comply with his will in order to do that. And David's a great example, of course. We know that he didn't live a sinless life. He committed sins, as we all do, and he did things that, you know, we think of as really big sins or bad sins, and they were. But he was able to be forgiven of those, And because of that, God would still hear and answer his prayers. And so we need to remind ourselves that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that is, if we hold on to our sins, we don't make them right with God, then God will not hear our prayers. When we started studying on prayer a couple of weeks ago, we looked in 1 Peter 3, which of course is quoting from the Psalms, but verse number 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And we talked about how God does not hear with the intention of answering the prayers of the wicked, those who are not his children, those who have never had their sins forgiven and washed away by the blood of Jesus. But he does hear with the intent of answering the prayers of the righteous. But we need to remember that not only does, you know, the sinner who's never become a Christian, not only are his prayers hindered, but the Christian who sins and who hasn't made that right, his prayers are hindered also. And so we can't continue in sin and in the practice of sin without making those right and expect to be able just to pray to God. We have to be penitent and acknowledge our sins. So the fellowship that is severed has to be restored in order for God to hear and answer our prayers. So that's something that can hinder us in our prayers. And then there's the second thing we need to remember that can hinder our prayers, and that is our treatment of others, the way we act toward our neighbors, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward our family members, that not being right in those things can also hinder our prayers. So we'll go to the New Testament now. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 23 here and talk about a couple of passages in the Sermon on the Mount that emphasize this to us. But Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus is talking about in verse 21, "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." But then he says that we're not supposed to be angry with our brother without a cause. And he says in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." And Jesus is telling us that if we come to worship God, which includes prayer, and we haven't made things right between our brethren, when there's something in between two brothers or a brother, sister in Christ or whatever it is, and we haven't made that situation right, then God is not going to accept our worship. And again, that includes our prayers. And so it's important to worship God, and it's important to bring our gift to the altar, of course, literally in their case under the Old Testament, but our gift of the sacrifice of praise and those things, as the Hebrew writer tells us, God wants us to assemble and to worship him. But if we're coming to worship God and we're not in fellowship with our brethren, then God's not going to accept our worship. We have to maintain the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to, you know, mend every flaw in our relationships. Sometimes, you know, as we studied in Romans, we are to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you, Paul says. Sometimes there are people who won't make peace, but we have to do our part to try to make peace. And once we've done that, then our worship is acceptable. And so we all have to remember that how we treat one another affects our worship unto God and can affect our prayer life. Notice also in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So when there's a breach between brethren, we try to make those right. And when, you know, the fault is maybe on the other person, I have to be willing to forgive, and you have to be willing to forgive if we want God to forgive us. So notice that if we forgive men, then God will forgive us. Well, how does God forgive me of my sins? It's when I come to him through prayer. in penitence, confessing my sins. Well, if I'm not forgiving of others, God's not going to hear that prayer when I ask him to forgive me. And so being unforgiving can hinder my prayers from being accepted and acceptable unto God. In Matthew 18:21, Peter, you know, asked the Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Until seven times? And Jesus' answer was not seven, but until 70 times seven, meaning that we're always willing to forgive because that's how we maintain our relationship with the Father as well. And so we have to treat one another right if we want our prayers to be acceptable. But notice also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. In this passage, starting in verse number 1, Peter is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. So he's not just looking at our relation to our neighbors or to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but into our homes and how we treat one another as family. And so he's talking about the wives in the first few verses, and then he says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And so if we're not treating one another correctly, the way God wants us to in our homes, husbands toward their wives and wives toward their husbands, and parents toward their children and children toward their parents, and all of those relationships that we have, then our prayers can become hindered. And so the wives are to love their husbands and to treat them appropriately, be the kind of wife that they're supposed to be. And husbands are supposed to love their wives and treat them appropriately and be the kind of husband that God wants them to be, because they're heirs together of the grace of life. They're helping each other get to heaven. And that's what marriage is all about. Ultimately, the goal is to help one another make it to that eternal home in heaven. And so we have to see each other as, you know, fellow travelers to that eternal destiny with the Lord, and we're trying to help and encourage each other to make it there. And when we don't live according to that standard, we can hinder our prayers. So when we think about our prayers being hindered or not being answered, maybe as you know, we wish them to be, the first thing we have to do is look at our lives and ask, is there sin that I haven't made right with God? And are my relationships with others according to God's word? Is there something I need to correct with a friendship or with a brother in Christ or with my family? And those two things, you know, are kind of the big things the Bible talks about that can hinder our prayers. And so we look there first. Now, once we know that we've made our sins right with God and we've repented of those and, you know, confessed them and made them right, and we've mended the fences in our personal relationships, then we know that God is going to hear and answer our prayers. And he may not answer it the way that we want, but he's going to answer it in the right way. So God may just give us what we ask for. He may give us what we ask for, but he may say you have to wait a little while for it because it's his timing, right? And he knows when it's best. He may answer our prayer, but in a different way from what we've asked for. Or he may not give us what we ask for because it's not really what we need. So we can't let something that looks like a prayer that hasn't been answered necessarily, you know, cause us to think that God hasn't heard. We have to be patient and wait on his timing and see, you know, what happens and how these things work out. So as it comes to prayer, we want to make sure that we're in a right relationship and fellowship with God, and then we have complete faith in him to do what he's promised, to hear and to answer our prayers. And again, David is a great example of that. So understanding that, let's talk about some of the practical things about prayer and the practice of prayer. So understanding things that can hinder our prayers, let's now talk about when should we pray. And I want to just mention that, you know, back in the Psalms, in Psalm 55, again, we have David, and he talks about the times of his prayer. And I'm going to turn over there and read this verse because I want to make sure I get it just right, because it's interesting the way that it's worded. This is Psalm 55 in verse 17. He says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And we think about that, that kind of sounds backwards to us, starting at the evening and ending in the noon. But that was how the day was reckoned under the Old Testament system. Back in Genesis, when God created the world, you remember that the Bible record says evening and the morning were the first day and the second day and so forth. And so they reckoned their day beginning at evening. So the day for the Israelites started at sunset and then ended at the next sunset. So when David says that he would pray in the evening, he means at the very beginning of the day. In the morning is in the middle of day, and at noon is toward the end of the day. So we would say morning, noon, and night. David just had it in a slightly different order. We see that also with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. Even after the law had been passed that men were not to pray to anyone except to the emperor, we remember that Daniel determined to pray anyway, as he normally did. And the verse says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So both David and Daniel had set times of prayer three times a day. And Daniel's may have been morning and noon and night also, as David's were. But the point is, they had set aside specific times in the day to pray. And that's a good practice. And it's worth considering that they were focused on prayer to the extent that they would have these set times to pray. Now, the Bible wants us to be a people of prayer. And it's a good habit to get into, to have a set time to pray. We talked about this morning about studying the Bible and how if we're going to do that, we need to set aside a specific time in order to study. Well, when we set aside that time to study, we also ought to set aside a time to pray. And those can, you know, be together, and it becomes, you know, a period of devotion. But we ought to have at least, you know, one time during the day, a time where we stop everything and just focus on praying to God. And again, we have the great example of these heroes of faith. And so we need time to be alone with God in prayer. And maybe for some people it's better in the early mornings, or maybe in the evening time, or maybe the time where you have to be alone is in the middle of the day. Whenever it is, to set aside time to focus on prayer. To make it and to make sure that we understand that this is a special time where it's just me and God and me talking to him. And it's not about anyone else or anything else, even though we pray for other people, but it's time to focus on my fellowship with God. And so I can study his word and let him talk to me, and then I can pray and talk to him. And that needs to be a practice in our lives. But having said all of that, prayer is not limited to certain set times during the day. It's a good thing to have those, but we also ought to pray, you know, at any time. We talked about Jesus in Luke chapter 6 in our last lesson, and how when he was choosing his apostles before he did that, he set aside time just to focus on prayer. And so when special occasions, important decisions come around, we ought to spend time in prayer. And that may not be in our set time of prayer, but we still focus in on praying. Look with me in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at a couple of passages in Acts for the next few minutes. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25, Paul and Silas were in prison. They'd been arrested for preaching the gospel. And the Bible says in this verse that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So here they are in the middle of the night, literally praying. And why were they doing that? Well, it was because, again, it was a special situation. It was a trying, testing circumstance in their life. They'd been arrested, and they're having to endure the imprisonment and all that went along with that. And so they needed to focus on prayer. And so they did. And sometimes we may face persecution or hardships for being a Christian and living the Christian life, and we ought to fill those times with prayer. And so set times of prayer, but also just being able to pray at any moment. There's that fascinating passage in Nehemiah 2, verses 4 and 5, where the king asked Nehemiah what he wants to do about the trouble back in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah, standing before the king and is about to answer him, But before he answered him, he said, "Then I prayed unto the Lord." And so he's just standing there, and the king's looking at him, and Nehemiah, in his mind, prayed to God about making the right decision and answering this question correctly and whatever. He didn't have to, you know, go off by himself and pray. He could just pray in the moment. And so prayer for the Christian is supposed to be like that. The goal is to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. To always be in fellowship with God so we can pray at a moment's notice. Yes, we set aside times to pray and to focus intently on it, but we pray continually throughout the day. When we face a decision, when we're giving thanks for our meals or for God's blessings or whatever happens throughout our day, we always involve God in it through prayer. And so set times are important, but it's also important just to pray whenever. And so God wants us to always be in that mindset of prayer so we can talk to him and communicate with him. So that's the when. We need to have set times, but we also need to be in an attitude of prayer at any time. The next question is, with whom should we pray? And there are two things to notice here. One, back in Matthew 6, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to pray in secret. And the idea was not to be like the hypocrites who made long prayer and who stood on the street corners and wanted everybody to see them praying and to hear their vain repetitions as an attempt to make themselves appear holy or religious or better than everyone else. And Jesus says, go into your closet and pray just between you and your Father. And so there are some times to pray in secret where we don't have to have anybody else present, but we go alone into prayer with our Father in heaven. And there's an importance to that because it's an opportunity of close fellowship just between me and God, where we can have, you know, communication, we're united together. It is a test also of our own devotion and our sincerity in our lives as Christians to set aside time for private prayer. And it helps us and strengthens us spiritually, but it also shows our Father in heaven how much we care about him and how devoted we are to not only honoring him, but to having time of fellowship with him through prayers. So when you do that, you're obviously not doing it to please men because nobody sees you doing it and nobody maybe even knows that you're doing it because it's just between you and God. You're not going to falsely impress God by doing that because he knows what's in our hearts already. And so it becomes just a time of true devotion, which helps us to get stronger spiritually. And so it's a discipline that we ought to engage in. And Matthew 6 and verse 6 says, when we pray in secret, our Father which heareth in secret shall reward you openly. And so God will bless us when we pray to him in private prayer. And so that ought to be a priority for us. But the Bible also teaches that we are to pray with others. And we even talked about a little bit about husbands and wives, that your prayers be not hindered. And the implication is that they're praying together and that their relationship affects them spiritually. And so prayer is a part of our homes. Of course, it's a part of a congregation. Turn back to chapter 4 of Acts, if you're still there in the book of Acts, and look down at verse number 23. Just to remind us of this, that the church, when it comes together, it comes together to pray. It's part of what we do. Acts 4 and verse 23 says, being let go, they went to their own company, which is the church, the congregation, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and then we have that prayer recorded. And we've mentioned it many times before, but it's worth noting again that the Bible says they, plural, lifted up their, plural, voice, singular, to God. And so it was the entire congregation praying with one voice, which indicates that somebody was leading that prayer, someone was wording it, and the others were praying along in their minds. So they were all thinking the same words, the same thoughts, because someone was leading them in prayer. So their voice, singular. Everybody had one voice in one accord as they offered this prayer to God. And there's power in that also. It's important to have times of private prayer because of the spiritual growth that we will receive from that and the devotion and the focus that we can have. But it's also important to pray together because we see the power of Christians uniting in one voice with one accord, all their thoughts and you know, desires and needs and all of those things that we pray for, to all being united together in one voice to God. And so the church is to pray. And so it's important to pray alone, but it's also important to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to do that like they were here in times of trouble. You think about Acts chapter 20 when Paul was ready to depart from the Ephesian elders and he knew that he would never see them again in this life. They knelt down on the ground in verse 36 and they prayed. Prayer was a part of that group experience. And so again, there's unity that is manifested in prayer. And I'm trying to mention this, but I think it's important, you know, to understand it, but also because we need to remember that when someone stands up here at this microphone and leads us in a prayer, we're not just going through an exercise because God says one of the acts of worship is to pray. And sometimes we get caught up in that this is just what we do and it's going to happen this way and then we're going to sing another song and we're, you know, already going through the motions of what the worship service is. And sometimes we fail to stop and to remember what's happening and what's taking place, that all of us as individuals, with all of our differences, we are all coming together with one voice to God. We do that in our singing, and what a powerful thing that is. And we love singing, and we, you know, the third Sunday, we love to hear those voices united. You can't hear the prayer except for the person leading it, but imagine it like the third Sunday singing with all of those requests and gratitude to God and everything that's in our prayer going up to the Father in heaven and how much that must please him, but also how powerful that is for all of us to unite as we do in prayer. God wants us to pray together and as a congregation, and it reminds us that we're praying for one another, we care for each other, we have a love and a devotion to God, and that strengthens and encourages us in our faith and in our faithfulness. And so we need to have time for private prayer, but we also need to fully engage in public prayer to make sure that we're following along and praying along and being a part of the worship service. So that's with whom we should pray. Now, real quick, I want to mention how should we pray. And we talked about Jesus' teaching concerning prayer and all of the different, you know, ways that he prayed and things that he prayed for. And, of course, he teaches us to pray. He gives us the model prayer, as we've studied. He taught parables about prayer so that we would pray always and not faint. He reveals to us his own prayer in John chapter 17 that we studied last Sunday evening. And so there's plenty of teaching from Jesus about prayer. But how should we pray? I came across this, and I don't remember who I first heard it from, but I saw it mentioned in another study not too long ago. But it's an easy acrostic to remember how we're to pray and what we're to pray for when we pray, you know, how we do that. And all it is the word Acts, like the book of Acts in the Bible, A-C-T-S. The A stands for adoration. When we bow our heads to pray to God in whatever position we take to do that, we start with adoration, honor God. We adore him, we love him, and we want to express our praise to him. And we do that in our prayers. I'm going to turn back real quick to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 just to read a couple of verses that kind of illustrate this idea. But verse number 10 says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And then he says, now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And then he goes into the rest of his prayer. But notice how he begins with adoration, honoring God for who he is and for all that, you know, belongs to him, and not even just for, you know, what God has done for us and his goodness toward us, but just who he is in his nature. Hallowed be thy name is how Jesus summed that up in the model prayer. But it's demonstrating that idea of adoration toward God, praising him for his character and for his goodness. And did you notice in there that David says, thine is the kingdom, O Lord? David was the king of Israel, right? And the people thought that it was his kingdom because he was the king and he was their greatest king and everybody loved him. But the great thing about David, and one of the ways he was a man after God's own heart, was that he always understood that even though he was the king, it wasn't his kingdom. It was God's kingdom. And he said, thine is the kingdom. And you know, that's part of the model prayer also, about thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The kingdom today is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual one. It's the church, but it's not my church. I'm a part of it, and you know, I have ownership in it in that sense, but it's the Lord's church. And I have to make sure that I honor him in his church and glorify him for his kingdom, and that I'm not seeking power in his kingdom, and I'm not trying to rule the roost in the Lord's kingdom, have it my way, or, you know, it's the highway. We're going to do it the way I want, not the way God says, because it's not my kingdom, and it's not any of our kingdom. It belongs to the Lord, and we need to honor him for it, and that's what David did here. So that's the A, adoration. And it's a powerful thing to spend time praising God just for his greatness. It puts us in the right mood for the rest of the prayer. It takes the focus off of us and puts it on him where it's supposed to be. And it's humbling for us to remind ourselves of who God is and his greatness, and then to understand that he wants to hear about my, you know, pitiful little problems. What an amazing thing it is, and what a great God he is. So that's the A. The C in Acts stands for confession. So adoration, we honor God, and then C, we confess our sins. And obviously we understand that we need to be willing to repent of our sins and acknowledge them to God in order for our prayers to be heard. And so as we've talked about, sin can separate us from God and break our fellowship with him. We want to make sure that we're standing right before him so that our prayers will be heard. And obviously, if there's a sin, you know, that I know about, then I want to make that right as soon as possible so I can, you know, be right with God. And so as Christians, we have that wonderful privilege of prayer and the promise that we will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus as we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's part of walking in the light, which verse 7 says is what keeps us in contact with the blood of Jesus. So we offer our adoration to God, then there's confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. So part of our prayer, obviously, is to be grateful and to be thankful to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing, the King James Version says, but not to be anxious, not to let our worries take over our minds and our lives, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we have, again, the privilege of prayer and making our requests known to God, and that helps to remove our anxiety. But one of the things that also removes it is our gratitude. And as we express thanks to God, we begin to realize that all the things that I'm worrying about are overwhelmed by all the good things that God has done and all of his blessings and how much greater the good things are than the bad things that we tend to focus on. And so thanksgiving, gratitude, is an aid to that. And it's also important because it expresses to God our love for him and our gratitude to him for his many blessings. And so there are benefits that come from giving thanks. It causes us to acknowledge God, his existence, of course, but also his love and his care and his concern for us. It reminds us of the goodness of God and of the wonderful things that he's done for us, and it shifts our focus from what I don't have to what I do have. And, you know, those are usually the things that get us into thinking the wrong way. I wish I had this, or I want that. And we start looking at what we do have and counting our blessings. It changes our outlook on everything. And so we're thankful for all the good things that God has given us. And that includes physical, but also and especially the spiritual things that we enjoy in Christ. And so God wants us to be thankful, and we have every reason to be thankful as children of God. So the A is adoration, the C is confession, the T is thanksgiving, and then the S is supplication. And that's when we make our requests known to God. We ask him for things. And again, we read that in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known unto God. And so if we're faithful in those first three things, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, then our prayer doesn't just become, you know, our spiritual wish list, that I'm coming to God because I want this and I want this and I want this, and we're just telling him all these things we want him to do for us and to give us. When we pray the first three things first, it gets our heart right when it comes to the asking part of the prayer. And so we're going to ask in harmony with his will and ask for the things that are best for us. If we've spent time thanking God for all of his blessings, and then we turn to asking, we know that when we ask, he's going to give us good things, because we've just enumerated all these blessings that he's given us. And so it reminds us who he is, and it keeps, you know, our prayer from just being a list of things that I want from God. And so we pray for the things that we need, the things that we desire. We pray for others. Intercession, which of course is an important and a huge part of our prayers, that we're able not only to pray for ourselves, but for others, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who are not. We pray for all the needs that we see in the world around us. And that's something that God wants us to do, to pray for, literally, for the world. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a wonderful thing and blessing and power that we have in prayer, that we can affect the world by making our requests known unto God, that we can have some enemy who hates us and, you know, are bound and determined to never listen to God or his word, and we can, through prayer, bring about a change in their lives, opportunities at least for them to hear the truth and maybe have their heart changed. We can go to the very heart of the leaders of the world, the President of the United States, the King of England, whoever it is, and we can pray for them and involve the God of heaven in life, in our life, in their lives, because of the power of prayer. And that's intercession, and God wants us to pray for those things. So we need to pray for our own personal needs, but also have the big picture of this world, and God wants all men to be saved, and we need to be praying in that direction as well. And so many things that we can focus on in our prayers, but to make supplication is a key part of what we do when we pray. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And those are basically the four parts of prayer, understanding that supplication involves intercession also. And so we have these instructions given to us to teach us about the details and the practice of prayer. And the reason God has done this is because he wants us to pray. It's a vital part of our lives as Christians. If it weren't, God wouldn't have said anything about prayer. He wouldn't have taught us all these things about prayer. But he does, because this is key to our lives as Christians, to our spiritual growth and development, and ultimately to making it to that eternal home in heaven. We can't make it on our own. We need God in our lives, and we need his help, and we need his strength, and we need his guidance. And he's given us that through his word and joined with it this wonderful privilege of prayer. And so I hope that thinking about these things will encourage us in this area, again, to focus and to think about our prayer lives and to make sure, you know, that we're striving to pray the way that God wants to, and to place the importance, the emphasis on it that God does in his word. And as I mentioned, we'll have one more lesson next Sunday night on prayer and talk about, you know, the power of it and what happens when we pray and some of the effects of it. And I hope that will be encouraging to us as well. But as we close tonight, we may look at our lives and realize that this wonderful privilege is not mine because I'm separated from God. And maybe that means I've never become a Christian, as we talked about earlier. And you know, it doesn't have to be that way. We can change all of that and have this tremendous privilege of prayer because we're in fellowship with the God of heaven. And he will hear us and be our Father and all of those wonderful blessings that come from being saved. That's available by the power of the blood of Jesus. And to reach that blood, all we have to do is obey the gospel, to believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess our faith in him, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Or having done that and gone astray, like we all do from time to time, to realize that we're wrong, that we're lost again, that we've severed our fellowship with God, and we need that restored. So repent of our errors, acknowledge them to God, confess our sins, pray for forgiveness, and he'll answer. And when we pray for one another, he'll answer our prayers. Those sins will be removed. We'll be restored to fellowship and on our way to that eternal home in heaven. And along the journey, we'll have this wonderful privilege of prayer. If you need that tonight to have your sins forgiven, we'll help you with it if you'll let it be known by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.